Thank you, praise team, and we do exalt the Lord. Lord above all things, for He alone is worthy to be praised. Amen? Amen. Today's sermon is going to be out of Galatians 3, verses 19 through 29, so I ask you to turn there. But first, let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Father God, thank you. Thank you that we can come now after we sing your praises and honor you and glorify you and praise you, Father. We now turn to your word, what your servant Paul wrote to the church at Galatia. And Lord God, we want to understand the goodness of your word under the law and the old covenant, but Lord, also the purpose and the place of the new covenant in our lives and our faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So Father, as your Spirit opens us up to us, I ask that you will remove me from it and just let your Spirit give to each person what you would want them to have in understanding. We thank you, and in Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. Well, one of the things that have gone on for quite some time in the Christian church is the argument of the relationship between God's law as presented in the Old Testament and God's plan of salvation in Christ as presented in the New Testament. And whether the newest understanding we have abrogates the old understanding that we had through Scripture. And we're going to discuss that this morning. In fact, Paul discussed this with the Galatian church. Because remember, when we talked about the church of Galatia, we had this group that came in, the Judaizers. And as I've said before, they did not want to convert these people to Judaism. They wanted to add the traditions and the feast and the law to the Christian faith and come up with something completely different than either one of them. Now, we understand as Christians that our faith is rooted in the Jewish faith, but it is not the Jewish faith. We understand that Christ, the eternal Son of God, is also the Messiah for Israel, so He completes both the Old and the New Testament. But there's still the argument, do we understand that our salvation is in faith alone, or do we have to do stuff? Well, my argument has always been that yes, we are saved by grace through faith, and this not of ourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. So if salvation was by works, people could say, I'm better than you because I've done X, Y, and Z, and you've only done A, B, and C. God did not want that. So He made a way that every man, every woman, every young person, every child that has faith in Christ stands before Him equally. Because of Christ, and not because of themselves. Well, let's read Galatians 3, verses 19 through 29, and we're going to understand now the purpose of the law and its relationship with Jesus Christ. Are we saved by works of the law, or are we saved by faith in Christ? That's what it boils down to. Listen to what God's servant Paul said. Verse 19, Galatians chapter 3, and I'll be reading out of the CSB. Why then was the law given? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise was made would come. The law was put into effect through angels by means of a mediator. Now a mediator is not for just one person, but God is one. Is the law therefore contrary to God's promises? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that was able to give life, then righteousness would certainly be by the law. But the Scripture has imprisoned everything under sin's power so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who what? Believe. Before this faith came, we were confined under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith was revealed. The law then was our guardian until Christ so that we could be justified by faith. But since that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Excuse me, in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ like a garment. There is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. So like we said, one of the hardest issues we have to deal with is that of law and grace. And by grace, I want you to understand that I mean the Lord Jesus Christ's finished work and the requirements of salvation, which is the absolute mercy of God. The Bible is clear, as we've already stated, that we are saved by grace through faith, and this not of ourselves. Don't you understand that if we could save ourselves, We would be able to, but there's never been anyone born that could save themselves. Not one human outside of Jesus Christ has ever led a perfect life and kept the law perfectly or been moral perfectly. Because remember, even though the Jewish people had the law given upon Sinai, the Bible tells us that the Gentiles had a law unto themselves written on their heart. They knew the difference between right and wrong. It may not have been codified, but it was still present. Therefore, when people die and they're in their sins, they have absolutely no excuse, even if they did not hear of God and His law. Because it was written on their heart by God, the difference between right and wrong. Well, then we need to understand, what is the purpose of the law as it stands in the Christian faith? And that's the way we're looking at it. We're looking at it through the lens of Christianity. The law is still important. The law is still important. Did not Jesus Himself say that not one jot or tittle would pass from the law until all is fulfilled? That's Matthew 5:18 if you want to know where that's found. Jesus, as God the Son, actually wrote the law which was given to Moses at Sinai. So He knew the law inside and out. He knew the will of Himself and of His Father and of the Holy Spirit. But if Christ is a fulfillment or the fulfillment of the law, as we believe, then what purpose does the law accomplish today? That's the main question. What does God's law accomplish today in our Christian faith, which is a New Testament faith? Well, it's very important. It's very important. If it was not important, Christ would not have fulfilled it completely. But Christ fulfilled it completely, therefore pointing out that it is good. The law is good, but it's got to serve a purpose. Under the old covenant, it was the purpose. You showed your relationship to God, you showed your obedience to God by keeping the law, keeping the feast, keeping the ceremonies, being circumcised, all those things. You showed your relationship with God. How do we show our relationship with God? Through faith in Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. So, this gives us two very important questions. First, why was the law given? And second, is the law nullified in Christ? Well, why was the law given? The scripture we read is very clear. It was given because of sin and transgressions. Now, what does that mean? Well, let me put it to you this way. You're driving down the road. You're doing 90 miles an hour. Okay? State trooper pulls up behind you and stops you. And he says, "Sir, do you know how fast you were going?" Or better yet, he says, "Sir, do you know why I pulled you over?" And you look at him with a straight face and say, "Well, if you don't remember, I'm not going to remind you." But they usually say, "You were going too fast." "Well, how did I know I was going too fast? There's no speed limit posted." "Well, sir, right back there, there's a speed limit. It says speed limit 70. The law was posted, and therefore, when the law was posted, you knew when you saw that you had broken the law. If the law sign was not there, you would not have known. If the law was not in our lives, we would not know what is right and wrong and is expected by God in our behavior. It's very important that we understand that the law was given so that we would not be ignorant and therefore punished in ignorance. Because, let me explain something. A lot of people don't understand this, but even if the law was not given in written form, we would still be responsible for right and wrong under God. The law was not given in the days of the Garden of Eden. But did Adam and Eve sin? Yes. Who pointed it out to them? God the Father, of course, the Creator, pointed it out to them that they had sinned. But without God telling them they had sinned or that they would sin, how would they know? And the same applies to us. God loved us enough to point out those things which were against His will and would cause harm to us both spiritually and physically. God loved us enough to give us the law. Let's take the Ten Commandments. We know the first four are in our relationships with God. "I am the Lord thy God which brought you out of the land of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not take the name of the Lord God in vain. You shall not bear any, or you shall not have any graven images or idols that you will fall down for. You will have the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And then it goes on to our relationship with each other. Honor your father and mother. Don't steal. Don't commit adultery. Don't covet. Things like that. And we remember we don't need to go into a Sunday school class about what the Ten Commandments were. But do you understand that if the law did not say don't covet, and Paul uses this as an example, then if I coveted, I wouldn't know that I was sinning. But God wants us to know it is wrong to covet or to steal or to bear false witness or to commit adultery or to dishonor your parents. All these things we know, and all the other laws and ceremonies are derived from these ten. And let's not forget, folks, these are not called the Ten Suggestions. These are called the Ten Commandments. And even as Christians, we honor these because they are what God wants us to live out, even in our Christian faith. Now, we are not bound by the law. Don't misunderstand me. Don't mishear me. But as Christians, we want to do the law of God by nature, our new nature. So God loved us in order to point out those things. And it says, under why was the law given? To imprison everything under sin's power. Now, what does that mean? Do we want to make something subject to sin's power? Well, actually, this means that sin would be recognized and identified. Not only what sin is, but how harmful it is and how wrong it is. That's what it means being imprisoned under sin's power. Let's take the ten again. Let's say stealing. Okay? Without knowledge, of it's wrong to take something that someone else earned for yourself in a selfish manner. That is stealing. Stealing hurts you. It hurts the person you stole from. It hurts your relationship with God. But unless you know that, you don't feel guilty about it. Well, when stealing was imprisoned under sin's power, that means once you know it, you have the guilt, you have the law, you have the restitution that must be made, you have the remedy required by the law. We went through that on Sunday nights. You know, you have to give a fifth back of the value and all those things. Sin is terrible. For what are the wages of sin? Death. And who is under the power of sin? We all are. For we like sheep have gone astray, each of us turning our own way. And God has laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. Iniquity of us all. All of us have iniquity. All of us have sin. If you've had one impure thought, if you stole one cookie out of grandma's cookie jar, if you told a fib on your brother and sister one time, or any other innumerable things, then we are guilty of the entire law. The letter to James tells us that very plainly. If you are guilty in one, then you are guilty of the entire law. So what does the law do? It imprisons sin under sin's power. But then it also is what we just said. It shows us the thing. It says that the law becomes the guardian. Now, in the King James, I believe it says schoolmaster. And that's a good translation. The word guardian, for in the ancient times, a schoolmaster was the guardian of the young people in the family. It becomes a guardian of God's people until Christ would come. Now, what does a schoolmaster do? What does a teacher do? Well, a teacher tells you, in moral circumstances, the difference between right and wrong. It tells you practical things. It tells you what you can do and what you can't do in certain situations, places you can go, places you need to stay away from, people you need to be with and people you don't need to be with. It teaches us many, many things. And God gave this law to us to teach us the things that He requires. So what does that tell us Christians? It tells us that God teaches us through the law the things that He expects. You know, it's summed up the greatest in one of the smallest books of the Bible, Book of Micah, Micah 6:8. And what does God require of you, O man? But to love justice, do mercy, and walk humbly before your God. And you see that walking humbly before your God meant keep God's law. You are not above God's law. You're not above the law, period. You know, we got a lot of people in this country, a lot of people in this world, they think the law is for someone else and not for me. But we will all, if we're Christians, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And if we're not Christians, we will all stand before the great white throne of God. You know, as we once said jokingly, atheism is only a temporary condition. Why do I say that? Because the Bible tells us that at some point every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So whatever you say down here is not what you're going to be saying in eternity. So that tells us that the law was a school teacher. The law was good. The law points out sin. Therefore, in Christ, and here's the second question we go back to, is the law nullified by Christ? Now I want to tell you there's this view, and I want to use this big fancy $5 word on you. It's called the antinomian view, or the antinomian view. All that means is anti against nomos, that's law against the law. The antinomian view says the law has no effect or no impact or no value to Christians today. And they will say, yes, the law is nullified by Christ, but Christ Himself did not say that. So that begs the question, what is the answer? Is the law nullified by Christ? And the answer to this main question is no and yes. Well, that's confusing, Pastor. Of course it is. But you know what? Confusion doesn't mean it's any less truthful. And it is the Holy Spirit that gives us understanding of things of this nature. So, is the law nullified by Christ? No. The law still teaches us the expectations and the will of God over human behavior. Even in Christ, God still expects us not to steal, not to commit adultery, not to bear false witness, not to do all these things that He told us not to do. And those that say, well, I can do what I want. I mean, I believe in Jesus, therefore no matter what I do, I'm going to heaven. You know, the best lies are those that contain a kernel of truth. And the kernel of truth is that is yes, if you are truly in Christ, nothing can remove you. But if you are truly in Christ, you don't want to do that stuff anymore. You flee from it. You try your best to get away from it. You're like Joseph and Potiphar's wife slinking around in her Egyptian bikini or whatever she was wearing saying, come here, Joe, let's party. And what did Joseph do? He ran. She grabbed a hold of his tunic and he ran buck naked out of the house, but he still ran. Why? Because he knew it was wrong to dishonor his God and dishonor his boss in that way. Now we got to understand, culturally, the Egyptians, man, the men and women, they could have as many mistresses and fool around with slaves. They could do all that stuff that they wanted to. But to Joseph, it was against God. And he refused. And because he did what was right, he ended up in prison. Brothers and sisters, we're going to face that option very soon. And some of us have already faced that option in this world, in this country. Never, never give up on your loyalty to God and His Word. Never give up on your obedience to God and His Word, even if it costs you dearly. Because what are you going to lose in this world? Do you really own what you think you own right now? Every one of you with a nice house, 50 years, 60 years, 70 years from now, are you going to be living in that house? When you're dead, whether you're a king in a pyramid or a pauper in a hole in the ground, you're still dead. And you're still wherever eternity has you. Brothers and sisters, the law still teaches us the expectations. The law's purpose is reemphasized as that of the schoolmaster teaching us children. A child usually does not know the difference between right and wrong. That's why they're more likely to do what is wrong. How many times do you have to teach a child to tell a lie? Do they just do it naturally? How many times you teach a child to take something Now, there are those that do that, but you don't really have to. You know, when you got three or four kids in a house, one of them's going to end up swatting the other one upside the head at some point. And you don't have to teach them to do that. You have to teach them not to do that. And that's what the law is teaching us school children, what God expects out of our behavior and out of our lives. And by doing this, the law accomplishes its most important purpose, and that is to point to the need of a Savior, because no man can wholly keep the law. That's why God set up the sacrificial system, because although God gave the law, He knew the people couldn't keep the law. So He made a way that sacrifices would be made to cover the sins. But you see, when the Lamb of God came, the one that was sacrificed from the foundation of the world, sin was not covered. Sin was removed, taken away as far as the east is from the west. You know, if I started walking Interstate 20 and I just kept walking and flying east and east and east, there would always be more east to go. Even if I came full circle, there's still an east. So when we understand it as far as the east is from the west, there's no way that it can be anywhere, because you never stop going east or west. And that's how far God removes sins in Christ. So the law points to the need of a Savior. And that's an important. Now, is the law nullified by Christ? We covered the no. Now we're going to cover the yes. You see, verses 23 through 25 tells us, when faith in Christ was revealed, we were put out from under the law as the schoolmaster. In a sense, we graduated by faith. And we are now justified by Christ through that same faith. That's verses 23 and 20 through 25. You see, when I was in high school, one of the things that I remember is when I moved from a junior to a senior. And I remember the day we did that. We had a big assembly and we were in the little old, it wasn't a gymnasium, but we had the little auditorium. Y'all remember in the old days of schools, you had the little stage with the curtain, the big R over it for my hometown. And then you had all these theater seats, you know, and the seniors, the day before graduation, they would all get up and leave, and all of us juniors ran down and sat in the seats, and we were now the seniors! Yay! And we thought, man, we were the top dogs in the school now. And you know, we just one more year, and we can be out from under these teachers, we can be out from under these principals, we can be out from under these coaches, and we can do anything we want. Unless you join the Navy, and that's a whole other conversation. But we thought we were now no longer under these people. Brothers and sisters, we graduated. But we did not graduate from being responsible to God. We were no longer under the law as the main relationship with God. We were now in Christ, blood bought, by a risen Savior who was crucified for our transgressions. Our sins were taken away, and we now had eternal life. And that's what the Holy Spirit wants us to understand. The law points to the need for the Savior. God gives us a Savior. We believe in the Savior. We're saved by grace through faith. And then we have a totally new relationship with God. But does that mean the law is no longer important? No, we still learn lessons. We still learn what God expects of us. Even though we became children of God by faith in Jesus. Think about that for a second. If you are in Christ, you are a child of God with all the rights and privileges and responsibilities attaining therein. It's like reading one of them diplomas. You know, it says, whoever bear these greetings or presents greetings from such and such institution, let it be known that Charles Christopher Yates has met all the requirements for his whatever and is subject to all the rights and privileges thereof. Brothers and sisters, the only rights and privileges I care about anymore is those being a child of God. Because you see, that's what gets me into heaven. Not my doctorates, not my master's, not my bachelor's, not my high school diploma, not my associate's degree, and not my kindergarten graduation certificate. It is the name that is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that is what is most important. It's good to have all the others. It's good to be educated. It's good to have experience in life. Even if you've never darkened the door of a higher education and you live life and you've worked hard and you've gained things through your hard work, that's wonderful, but you're still responsible to God. And we're going to get into that here in just a second about the people standing before God in faith. So we graduate and we are now not under the law, but we are under Christ. And brothers and sisters, that is the best place to be because you see, Christ lived the law for us. We cannot keep the law, but Christ did. And in Christ, we keep the requirements of the law. Thus, although the law is still God's word, we're no longer bound under it, but instead bound in Christ by our faith in Him. And this faith, in verse 28 tells us, applies to all who believe. Now, what does that mean? All who exercise faith in Jesus. Now, brothers and sisters, I want us to understand something. And this is really sad to me. There are many people that pretend to be Christians. They've been to church their whole life. They may have got baptized. They hang out in the Christian circles or whatever. But when nuts comes to bolts, they always go the way of the world. And they depart from us. And you know, we have people, you can lose your faith. No. One of the little letters of John tells us that they went out from us because they were not of us. Even though they were in us, they were not of us. Therefore, they went out. If they were truly in us, they would not have left. That tells me that if you are truly a believer, you are going to stay in Christ. But there are those that pretend. Those that raise the loudest hallelujahs and they all this other kind of ceremonial claptrap. Brothers and sisters, it is your heart that God sees. It is your faith that God sees. And it is by the grace of God through that faith that you are saved. And this applies to everyone who believes, man, woman, child. If you believe with all your heart, as Romans 10 tells us, if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised from the dead, raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Doesn't tell us what denomination to belong to. Don't tell us what church building to go into. Don't tell us anything. It just tells us the condition of our heart. Because with the mouth one makes confession of what one believes in the heart. How do I know this? Well, one of the things they taught us in the military is that if you have someone you think they're a spy, drop something real heavy on their foot. Because when they cuss, they'll always cuss in their native language. They'll swear, if they're from Germany, they'll swear in German. If they're from Russia, they'll swear in Russian. I never had to put that into practice. But think about that. When someone is going through pain or trial or a situation that they can't handle, they will always revert to what their heart truly is. And if your heart's apart from God, you're going to seek every remedy except that which God offers. But if you truly are in God, and that hardship comes, that pain comes, that trials come, you will go to your nature, and your nature is going closer to God even in the trial. It's amazing how that works out. So this faith applies to all who believe. And you know, verse 27 and 28 informs us about all who believe that those in faith hold no position over anyone else in the faith. Think about that. In faith, there should be no racial divide. Neither Jew nor Greek. Because we're all created in the image of God. Regardless of what part of the world you're in, regardless of what your face looks like, the color of your skin, we are all children of God in the faith. Now, if you're not in the faith, your Father is not God the Father. Your Father is a different spirit. As Jesus pointed out to the Pharisees, you're your father, the devil. He was a liar from the beginning. Now, he was not talking to people that had faith, true faith. He was talking to people that were pretending. And no matter what color or creed or anything else you are, if you are pretending you're not a child of God, but no matter what color or creed you are, if you are truly in the faith, you are a brother and sister in Christ and a child of God Almighty. And that's something we should celebrate together. We fail often, but we should. There should be no racial divide. There should be no status or materialistic divide. It should not be the haves and the have-nots. Oh, the haves have been blessed and God has blessed them and they have everything. Therefore, they're better people than those without. See, if you're poor, you're cursed of God. And that is what a lot of people thought back in the days of Jesus. In fact, a lot of people have thought that up even to this day. Well, look at me. I must be good. God's given me a house with a four-car garage and two boats, a tracker, and a pontoon barge, and I get to go to the lake every other weekend, and I have a couple of hundred grand in the bank. Look at me. God's blessed me. I must be doing something right. The devil knows how to give good gifts to his children also. Jesus taught that. If we, being evil, would give our child a stone instead of bread, how much more would the Heavenly Father give you? Now that's a whole other sermon for another time, but I used it as an example. There is no difference in status, materialism, political, whatever, before God Almighty. You are either a biblical Christian or you are not. And one of the things that I get, I'm going to get political for 1 minute, but one of the things that I just detest is when I go in front of a place that has a cross and a picture of Jesus and they're flying a rainbow flag out front. Brothers and sisters, man does not get to determine what is sin and what is not. That is the Word of God. And His law is above all men's thoughts. Man cannot justify sin, whatever that sin is, and say that it's okay to believe in this and you'll still be a Christian and still practice sin and you'll be a Christian. No, when you are a Christian, you may still sin by accident, but you will not live a life of sinful gratification purposefully. Because if you do, then my goodness, you're not a Christian. I have to be careful of my language here because I don't want to be accused of cussing in church, but it makes me want to when I see preachers and pastors say, sin is good. When I hear preachers say, you don't even have to believe in the resurrection and you can still be accepted by God. Has God truly said? If you wonder, I'm trying to imitate the snake in the Garden of Eden, okay? As God truly said. Yes, God has said. God has said what is right and wrong by His law. Therefore, the law is God's Word. And the law is not nullified because it points to our need for a Savior. And God has provided that Savior through Jesus Christ. And that is who we live for. Amen. And there's also, so in faith, there should be no racial divide, no status or materialistic divide, and there should be no gender divide. Now, brothers and sisters, I know you got a lot of folks, and I'm not talking about women being preachers. That's not what I'm talking about. Because there are certain roles that God says are for men and for women in the Bible. But before God, there is no male or female. You ladies are just as privileged and honored before the throne of God as any man ever was. And men, you're the same. You're honored and privileged before God because you are a child of God. Ladies, you are a daughter of the King. Live up to that. Be happy. Be joyful. Be beautiful that God has made you. Let's not forget, men and women, that beauty is not in the eye of the beholder. Beauty is in the presence of God Almighty in your heart. Because there can be some people, both male and female, that I'm going to tell you, they're about as sharp as a bowling ball. They're about as bright as a 3-watt bulb in a bucket of tar. And let's not get into the ugly, but they are the most beautiful saints that God ever put in this world because of their heart for Christ. And then there are people who are, by the world standard, the most beautiful people who are arrogant and jerks. and hate God. Brothers and sisters, that's the extreme on both ends. Most of us fall in the middle. Brothers and sisters, wherever I fall, I want to be in the presence of God. Because that means that I am honoring and keeping the will. So before the throne of God, there is no Jew or Greek, there is no slave or free, there is no male or female. You are what God has made you. Love it. Rejoice in it. Thrill in what God has gave you the ability to be. You know, God has given me the ability to be a dad. I don't want to be just a father. You know, I remember on the TV series MASH, Charles and Hawkeye were talking, and Hawkeye's dad was going through surgery or something, and he was worried about him, and Charles got to talking to him. You remember Charles Emerson Winchester III? He said, you know, where I had a father, you had a dad. I want to be both father and dad to my daughter. But there's one thing I can never be. I can never be a mother. I can never be an aunt. I can never be a sister. But I can be a dad, a friend, a brother. I can honor what God has given me the ability to be, and I can be that to the best of my ability, to the glory of God the Father. And I thank Him for that. And then sisters, you are put in a position where you can be what God has called you to be in this life. And you can honor God, and you can love God, and you can share and nurture and do all the things that God has put in your heart to be. Praise God for it. Now all that being said, what that tells me is that before the throne of God, everyone is equal in Christ. And that gives me hope. That gives me an understanding. All are one in Jesus. We are united and inseparable under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. But it is interesting to note that even today, many of our fellow Christians would argue that it takes more than just faith to be a true Christian. They may not say it aloud, but they hold to a system or a belief or a set of rules or a teacher or a tradition that causes them to declare other believers as illegitimate. Brothers and sisters, hear me clearly. There are many Christians outside the Southern Baptist faith, and there are many people inside the Southern Baptist faith that aren't Christian. What determines what? Whether you are a biblical Christian or not. You know, there are things that we can disagree on, but some things we cannot disagree on. That Jesus is the virgin-born Son of God. That He lived a sinless life. That He taught the will and the Word of God. That He died for our sins and was raised again on the third day, as Paul would say, according to the Scriptures. And that He ascended unto heaven and He is coming again to judge the living and the dead. And that we are only forgiven by God through His blood. You cannot disagree on those things and be a Christian. You cannot disagree on whether Christ was resurrected or not. Because the Bible tells us if Christ was not resurrected, then we above all men should be pitied. But He was. And He's coming again. We must believe those things. We must defend these truths against heretical misinterpretation or gross folly. Folks, y'all hear all kinds of stuff. Whether it be a TV preacher, a radio preacher, a preacher in a church building. I don't want to say a real church because I'm going to the negative side here. But they will tell you things that make my head want to explode because they're not biblical. But yet there are those who preach the Word of God as it is given once and for all to the saints. The faith delivered once and for all. You see, the Scripture clearly shows that there are no distinctions. No distinctions exist if believers are truly in Christ Jesus. We may disagree, as I said, in small matters, but the core of our faith was, is, and will be Christ Jesus. And this is the same faith exercised by Abraham. You see, Abraham believed the Lord, and it was credited to him for righteousness. We believe the Lord. We put our faith in His only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Therefore, if we put our faith in Him, we will have eternal life. That's the same faith Abraham exercised. Therefore, we are children of Abraham in the faith. Grafted in, yes, but still children. Now, all this to say that the law works to show our need for Jesus. The law does not save. Keeping the law does not save. Why? Because no man can keep the law. They tried it. God had patience with them. They kept messing it up. Give you an example. The year of Jubilee. Is there any recorded year of Jubilee after God tells them they should have it in the Bible? So did the Jewish people keep the year of Jubilee? Not that I can find. And there are all kind of other laws. Even after God gave them the law, did people in the Jewish faith, did they covet? Did they commit adultery? Did they steal? Did they not keep the Sabbath day? I believe, yes, there were many, many times when they broke God's law. That's why God had to punish them the way He did a couple of times, with the Assyrians taking the Northern kingdom and the Babylonians taking the Southern kingdom and them being back under Persia and all the other things that happened, the Romans coming, and you name it. Why? Because they did not keep God's covenant. But God still is faithful, and He will keep His promises. Now, if He's going to keep His promises to a bunch of folk that keep breaking His law, don't you think He'll keep His promises to those that have faith through His Son? I believe so. Because God is faithful even when we are not. The law does not save, but it causes us to know our need for salvation. Christ Jesus saves. But it's Jesus who teaches that the law is good. The law is good. Not one part of the law is going to pass away until all is fulfilled. Now, I believe that means when Christ returns and reigns upon the earth, which He will. So let me sum it up between the law and Christ. The law prepared the way for Christ, and Christ fulfills the entire law. That's simple. We can have faith in Christ, but we can still believe that the law is good. And we can learn the law, and we can study the law, because it points to what God wants in His heart. Are we bound by the law? No, we're under grace, not law. But do we honor the law? Absolutely. It's still the Word of God. But Christ fulfilled that law, and it is our faith in Him, and Him alone, that reconciles us to God the Father. So the law prepared the way for Christ, and Christ fulfills the entire law. Praise team. Now before they sing, I just want to make sure we understand each other. If you have no faith, the law's not going to do you any good. And Christ is not going to do you any good. Because the blood of Christ is only effective to those who believe. If you don't believe in God and you verbally and mentally and spiritually reject Christ, Christ is not going to save you after you die. Because it is appointed for man once to die and then the judgment. The Bible is extremely clear. You got this side of eternity to make your decision. What's that decision going to be? Are you going to trust your own morality? Which is kind of what many people who keep the law. You know, we used to joke about the Amish and the Mennonites. Good folks, but they're very legalistic in the way they approach God and the Bible. When I used to work at Lifeway, we used to joke around that, you know, in the romance section, it was always these Amish people on these romance novels, you know? Y'all seen what I'm talking about? You know, nothing says loving like a legalistic Anabaptist. I usually get a laugh at that joke, but I didn't get anything that time. I'm going to retire that one, okay? So you won't hear that one again. But the point is, they trust in what they do as much as they trust in their in their faith. And that reminds me a lot of Catholicism, because they trust in the sacraments and all what they do, and not just their faith. Brothers and sisters, what I'm trying to tell you is that by faith, we keep the law in Christ. We check all the boxes because Christ checked all the boxes. He knew that we could not, so He did for us. And if you place your faith and trust in Him and truly, truly believe, then brothers and sisters, you are made right with God. Are you going to live a perfect life? No. Are you going to make mistakes? Yes. Are you going to get mad? Are you going to get tempered? Yes. But you no longer want to. You no longer desire to. It points in your heart that now these things are foreign to you. They're foreign to you. Why? Because you're no longer that person. So what do? You live your life according to the Word of God. You love, you be merciful, you forgive. You put away all the things that drag you down as you race this race of life. If you have not made a commitment, one way or the other, I ask that you make that commitment. Not for my own sake. I don't have like a belt. You remember in the old days, the gunfighters, they'd have notches on their pistol grip, how many men they'd killed. I don't have a belt with notches, everybody are baptized. That doesn't work that way. This is for you. For you to acknowledge that He is your God. For you to acknowledge that Jesus Christ died for your sins and you are trusting in Him. And even if you've already saved and always been baptized, there's times when we turn around and we walk away and we're overcome with the cares and the anxieties and the fears of this world and the doubts come. But Christ didn't go anywhere. All you got to do is come back to Him. All you got to do is, Lord, forgive me. And you know what? If you will confess your sin, then He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And what a great promise that is. May the Lord grant what you're praying for Him right now.